Cherish the opportunity and time to be back with you and pray together. That's a special blessing of the Lord as a church family, and it's good to be home. So I love that. So let's go to 2 Thessalonians. 2 Thessalonians. A short book, and yet a book that comes with a pretty good power punch. Can I put it that way? Lots here. And obviously, we've not long ago been through this on Sunday nights. But if you're like me, and maybe I don't wish this on you, but if you're like me, you forget easy, all right? So it's good. Review is good, all right? To remind ourselves, especially what we've learned and so forth. And actually, on Wednesday night here, we're coming at it from a little different angle than we did when we walked through our series. Again, as we look at 2 Thessalonians, I'm sorry, as we see in chapter 1, verse 1 there, as we come down to the voice and the date, and you can see tonight, by the way, on these notes, nothing on the backside. How do you like that? Just the front side. You fill in the material. As we go through, there's not fill in the blank per se, but there's space for you to take notes and so forth. Obviously, the author is Paul. It says so, Paul, all right? Silvanus and Timotheus under the church of Thessalonians. And then it's also mentioned at the end of chapter 3 as well that he was the one writing. He wrote it with his own hand. So Paul is the writer. Very interesting as far as the date goes, all right? When was 2 Thessalonians written? Well, we don't know for certain sure, but there are several clues. Chapter 1, verse 1 here tells us that Paul and Silas and Timothy were all together when Paul wrote this. Well, we know as we go back to the book of Acts, as you recall from our study in 1 Thessalonians, I know that's been a few weeks ago now, but there had been some going back and forth. Paul had sent Timothy and then Timothy from Athens to see how they're doing in Thessalonica. By the time Timothy comes back, Paul is now down in Corinth, and he gets a good report. He's encouraged. It appears as though we're not sure who took 1 Thessalonians up to Thessalonica. Was it Timothy? We don't know. But Timothy and Silas and Paul are still together there in Acts chapter 18 at Corinth. And as you walk through the history of Acts, that's the last time that all three of their names are mentioned. Now, could it be that they were together at some other point? Absolutely. It's not recorded for us, though. So, Bible scholars just figuring out that it probably was while Paul was still at Corinth. Remember, he was at Corinth for a year and a half. So, it could easily have been a whole year between 1 Thessalonians and 2 Thessalonians, and Paul and Silas and Timothy would still be together. So, that's a good possibility. The other thing that seems to make that 2 Thessalonians was written pretty close to when 1 Thessalonians was written is because the material is really just almost an outgrowth from 1 Thessalonians. It just almost goes hand in hand. And in fact, some of the discussion is related to what Paul had written in 1 Thessalonians. So, just some clues. If we had to write a date down, we'd probably say somewhere 51, 52 A.D. All right. Remember, if we said in 1 Thessalonians, probably 51 A.D., so 51, 52 A.D. would be the date of that. What's probably important is that these two books are really closely connected in their theme, and that's what we bring up here in the next point. What's the occasion of the writing? So there's a couple of verses in the book of 2 Thessalonians that give us the clue. Why did Paul actually write? So chapter 2, verse 2. I'll start reading in verse 1. Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, and by the gathering together unto him, which remember he had discussed in chapter 5 of 1 Thessalonians, that ye be not soon shaken in your mind or be troubled, nor by word, nor by letter as from us, as that the day of Christ is at hand. So it appears as though somewhere, not long after probably 1 Thessalonians was written, some other letter came that was supposedly written by Paul, but Paul says, wait a second, I didn't write that letter. And it was a false teacher, someone who was saying that the Lord has already returned. We are now past, we're in the day of, Dean's stepping out to help with our bus ministry. That's why he's stepping out. He's not mad at me, I don't think, yet. So we're already in the day of the Lord, and so we're facing God's wrath at this time that the Lord has already returned. That's some of the ideas. We look especially in chapter 3, that gives us those clues. So Paul is saying, no, wait a second. If you're concerned about something you've heard by spirit or by the prophecies that you've heard or by some other word that's been spoken, you're trying to mull in your mind, are we really already facing judgment, God's chastening wrath? Well, that's not true. And I never wrote that letter. And in fact, I think one of the things that, as we go to the chapter 3 here, and I don't have this reference written down, it would still be if you're writing notes in 2 verse 2. If you go right to the end, verse 16 of chapter 3, now the Lord of peace himself give you peace always, by all means, the Lord be with you all. The salutation of Paul with mine own hand, which is the token in every epistle, so I write. And more than likely he threw that in there just to remind him, wait a second, that epistle that you received supposedly from me, notice at the end of that epistle, it didn't have my own handwriting. Why is it that we still sign checks or whatever? Because you can't write like I write, and I can't write like you write, all right? And so Paul, when he was, he said, pay attention. You know for certain that epistle wasn't from me because that's not my handwriting. Now, I don't write the whole epistle, but I always want to get my handwriting at the end and my personal touch at the end. So just another clue of why he wrote it. So there's this false letter that comes teaching a false doctrine. In chapter 3, another reason for writing is because now he's going to hit on more distinctly what he's already told them and warned them about from 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Verse 6, now we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye withdraw yourselves from every brother that walketh disorderly and not after the tradition which received of us. He goes on in verses 11 and 12. For we hear that there are some which walk among you disorderly, working not at all, but are busybodies. So he's gotten word somehow that there's some problems there. Though we'll see as we walk through the volume of the book, he's encouraged by their reception of the first epistle and their growth. But there's still some trouble and some troublemakers. And that's verse 11. So he's writing again to address those. Verse 12. Now them that are such we command and exhort by our Lord Jesus Christ that with quietness they work and eat their own bread. I'm going to conclude tonight with this section instead of running into the volume because that's all tied together and I want us to do that together. So there was this trouble in the church and some troublemakers. It appears as though Paul wrote the book of 2 Thessalonians not because he planned to. It's like, oh, I need to give the Thessalonians another Bible study. Or another, you know, we got to sit down and have another counseling session. No, it was because there was trouble afoot. And that's when Paul dealt with it. Here's a note on our work in Christian counseling and pastoral work, all right? Just a little principle for you to grab onto. I wish, in many ways, that I could come to your home every week and we could sit down and chat. I can't. It's physically impossible, okay? So do we have biblical precedent for how a pastor should, and in fact, not just a pastor, but how you should interact with believers in the Lord Jesus Christ? How does this happen? Well, here's some of that biblical precedent. Lord willing, if things are right between you and your Lord, keep on going, all right? You grow in the Lord, and yes, I need to be careful as a pastor to love you, to demonstrate that as we gather together, but that's one of the reasons why we gather together, so we can address and demonstrate biblical love to one another in our assembly. That's why we come together. It's not just because we want to feel good about ourselves, or maybe even are very righteous, and this is a part of the reason why we gather, to worship God. But we also gather together so that we can encourage each other in the Lord. Hebrews chapter 10, to exhort one another, to love the good works. When does that happen? When we're together. God understands and knows that our lives are busy. He doesn't expect us to hold hands all week. Make sense? And the same thing. But here we have, Paul says, he wasn't planning to write this book, but he hears of trouble afoot. Well, then he does the apostolic, the pastoral role and says, oh, I need help. Come here, sit down. Now notice, he writes a letter. He says, now read it over, study it well. You keep on growing in the Lord. He doesn't hold their hand for the rest of their spiritual life. And that's what God intends. The shepherd leads the sheep, They follow example and the truth taught. It's only the ones that have broken legs or an owie, can I put it that way, a wound that need the special attention and counsel and direction of the pastor. So just, it's not, I'm not saying this because I have trouble with you, all right? But I want you to see some of the philosophy of pastoral ministry and then philosophy with one another. So let me point this out because this is important, because there are sometimes people that seem to always demand your attention and always want to grab you and essentially they drain you spiritually. What do you do about those folks? You give them the right medicine, God's word, the truth, and then you help them grow, but then they've got to stand on their own, all right? We take a young believer and grow them, develop them, and that's a good thing, and that's why we have Sunday school, that's why we have Wednesday night ministry like this, and our. But Lord willing, we want them to be mature, we want them to become dependent on Christ. Not on me, we want them to be dependent on Christ. Not on me, not on you, but on Christ. And so in our discipleship process, and when we help someone who is hurting or wounded, we want to draw their attention back to Christ. And that's, in fact, if you walk through 2 Thessalonians, that's what Paul's doing. Help them get their strength, spiritual strength established on Christ alone so that they can walk together with the Lord but not have to have weekly counsel. One of the challenges in dealing with some of the products that are out there for Christians is that they set up these long, you know, that's how a gazillion weeks of Bible studies together. And it ends up sometimes, not always, so please take this with a grain of salt if I can put that, but it ends up sometime only being building each other on each other instead of on Christ, so no one is able to walk on their own. Paul wanted these people to be able to walk on their own. So we heard the trouble. All right, I've got to address this. So we write 2 Thessalonians. As far as we know, there was never another letter needed because they walked with their Lord, depended on Him, and grew in the Lord. So walk with the Lord, be faithful in that. Don't be afraid to come for counsel and wisdom. And those. That's what the church is all about. That's why we assemble together, to help each other. So when you're talking with one another here, be willing to share each other's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. Let's do that and allow the church family to grow. Okay, so just a word of practicality, wisdom here. I trust it'll be a help and blessing to your heart tonight. Next week, then, we'll finish up with the volume and value. Those three chapters are really closely tied together, and I trust it'll be a blessing to our hearts next week. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for the example of Paul. Thank you that in a time of trouble and crisis, he quickly was there to help and assist and encourage. Lord, I pray that we as a church family would always be faithful to do that for one another. And yet, Lord, help us also to be willing to, by your grace and through your strength, to be mature, to be able to walk the Christian life with Christ alone. And so I pray that you would give us good balance in these things. Lord, would you continue to prosper this work? May this church family be a place where love is rightly demonstrated and nurtured. And may we encourage each other in the Lord, and in times of need, be always there to help one another. Bless us, we serve you the rest of this week. We need your help, Father, in your name. Amen. Well, I trust you have a great evening.